Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you're joining us online. Today's message is entitled, The Journey of Sanctification, and is based on Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
We are continuing our series on the book of Romans. This is message number 3 in the series, and today we're looking at the second half of chapter 6 in Romans. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at images that Paul uses to describe this fancy word, justification. And if you're going to substitute one word for justification, your best bet is probably the word pardon. But how does that play out, and how does Paul describe it? 2 weeks ago, we saw how Paul talked about justification as the move from being God's enemies to being at peace with God. Last week, we saw Paul talk about justification as participating in Christ's death and resurrection so that we become dead to sin but alive to God. And this week, Paul is going to talk about justification using a different metaphor. It is probably the most challenging metaphor that he uses. There's one verse in particular that seems to capture the thrust of this whole section. It's verse 22. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. This week, the overarching metaphor that Paul uses is hard for modern ears. I'm guessing it wasn't too easy on ancient ears either. The image that Paul uses is that of a slave changing owners. And Paul himself confesses that the analogy is far from perfect. He says he's speaking in human terms. But the point that Paul is trying to make is that before our justification, sin is our master. Sin is our Lord. And we're obligated to do what sin wants us to do. But now, Paul says, and whenever he says, but now, you can usually expect that some good news is coming. But now you have been freed from sin. Christ has broken the chains that kept you enslaved to sin. And as he says in Colossians 1:13, God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Before justification, sin is your master. But once you're justified, Paul is saying, God is your master. Jesus is your Lord. You've been transferred. And in Paul's vision, there is no in-between. There is no being your own master. If God isn't your master, then sin is. But if God is your master, then sin isn't. And in one of the great paradoxes of Christianity, the way to freedom is to have God as your Lord. And deciding to find freedom apart from obedience to God is essentially the same as choosing sin as your master. So in other words, those who have been justified are freed from bondage to sin, but they are freed for obedience to God. Stick with me just another minute here. So again, Paul says, but now you have been freed from sin and enslaved. Now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage that you get is sanctification. I know this can feel like a vocabulary lesson sometimes, but we need to know this word, sanctification. As John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, says, justification is what God does for us. But sanctification is what God does in us. Put another way, if justification is the first half of the gospel, then sanctification is the second half of the gospel. Sanctification means becoming holy, becoming like Jesus. And Wesley said that at the same time that we're justified, in that very moment, sanctification begins. We are enabled by the Spirit, he says, to subdue the deeds of the body of our evil nature. And as we are more and more dead to sin, we are more and more alive to God. We go on from grace to grace while we are careful to abstain from every form of evil and are zealous for good deeds. sanctification was so important to Wesley that he thought it was the Methodist view of it was the principal reason that God had raised up the people called Methodists. But why do we care? Why do we want this thing called sanctification? Well, here's one way to look at it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. We pursue, we hope for, and we expect sanctification because it is what God desires for us. Sanctification is the means by which we grow to live out the great commandments of Jesus, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the life to the full that Jesus died to bring. But to get to this point, we need transformation. And with all that Bible theology in the background, how does this transformational journey of justification and sanctification actually play out in real people? So to try to answer that question, the Barna Group, an evangelical Christian research organization, surveyed more than 15,000 randomly selected people over a 6-year period ending in about 2011. And the results, through that, George Barna identified what he called 10 stops along the journey of transformation, or 10 places that people get to and then stop. And they're laid out in his 2011 book, Maximum Faith. I'm going to just read the stops to you, but hopefully most of you got this little chart in your bulletin. Might help you to follow along. So stop one is ignorance of the concept or existence of sin. So 1% of adults never register that there's a thing called sin. I mean, that's where they stop on their journey. Stop two is aware of and indifferent to sin. 16% of adults know about the concept of sin, but they don't believe it's a real thing, or maybe it's just not something that's all that significant to them. So sure, they might be able to say that certain actions might be categorized by some people as sinful, but they're not that concerned about it. So that's 16%, stop two. Stop three is concerned about the implications of personal sin, worried about sin. These are people who ask the what if questions. What if there really were a God who was offended by sin? What if sin really does negatively impact my life? And so 39% of adults surveyed, they hit the what if question, and they seem to have not moved beyond that. So what are we saying? We're saying that between stops 1, 2, and 3, that's 56% of the adult population at the time surveyed who had never confessed that they had sinned, they had never confessed to Jesus and asked Jesus to be their Savior. And I just say, my goodness, that should be a statistic that compels us into mission. Stop four is those who confess their sins and ask Jesus to be their Savior. These are the people who, quote, say the sinner's prayer, but they never actually commit to being part of a church. And I'll just affectionately call this group of people settling for cheap grace. Doesn't cost them much. And that's 9% of adults that get to that point and never go beyond. Stop five, committed to faith activities, forgiven and active, as the chart says. These are people who decide to grow in their knowledge of God and their relationship with other Christians and in their service to others. 24% of adults make it to that point and stop. They go no farther. And I would say that most of these individuals are actually unaware that there's anything more, that there's a possibility of anything more. All right, stop six is to experience a prolonged period of spiritual discontent. So this stage may begin to manifest itself with boredom or with questioning the purpose of the church. And those who are at this time attentive to God's work might find themselves needing to admit that they've actually themselves grown complacent spiritually, having made little progress in becoming more like Jesus for some time. In other words, they've realized that they've neglected God's work of sanctification. They've been given by God a holy discontent. They recognize they're not praying as they should. They're struggling with the same sins that they were months or years ago. And some people who are confronted by this stage and don't move forward, they either leave the church thinking that actually it's hollow, or else they realize that moving forward will be costly, and they turn back. They decide that God is not worth the price, and they settle in at an earlier stop. 6% of adults make it to this point and stop. Stop 7 is to experience personal brokenness. Those who jump headfirst into a deeper level of commitment with God end up having to confront the depth of their own sinfulness and their own self-reliance. The Holy Spirit searches the depths of their hearts, their hidden thoughts and their motives, giving them a sober view of their desperate need for God. 3% make it this far, but never go farther. Stop 8, choosing to surrender and submit fully to God. Having gained a posture of spiritual poverty, of humility, this is the person who says, "Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life." This is the point where by the grace of God, we're able to submit ourselves fully to God's purposes in our lives. We've heard sermons about picking up our cross and following Jesus, but this is the point where the abstractions fall away and we actually find ourselves needing to sacrifice. Submission to God becomes our lifestyle. 1% of adults come this far and stop. Stop 9 is enjoying a profound intimacy with and love for God. The paradox of the gospel is that when we lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, that's when we find life. And just as the prodigal son returned to be a servant, he thought, in his father's household, we come to God as willing and obedient servants. But when we do that, we find ourselves welcomed as children into the household of our heavenly Father. The favor that God shows to us is indescribable, and our whole lives become oriented toward loving God more and enjoying God's love more. 0.5% of adults make it this far and stop. Well, stop 10 is experiencing a profound compassion and love for humanity. Those who make it to stop 10 understand that in the depth of their being, that God's love is not for them alone. They're able to see others the way that God does, and people who are in desperate need of justification and sanctification. Additionally, 0.5% of adults make it this far. Again, that's George Barna's 10 transformational stops. Clearly, this is a very simplified roadmap. I mean, rarely do we progress steadily through all these stops in order. But this is simply a tool that might help us to think about where we are and where God might be able to take us. And it's not meant for any one of us to take and apply to the people that might be around us. I don't think John Wesley would mind, though, if we applied it to him. Because if we try it on him, it seems to fit like a glove. After being a busy Christian for many years, he had an encounter with some Moravian Christians which drove him into a period that we might call holy discontent. He saw that the Moravians had something that he did not, And his self-reliant missionary work in America left him broken. Then back in England, following along all that holy discontent and brokenness, he surrenders to God. He puts his faith in Christ as if for the first time and finds the love of God poured into his heart by the Holy Spirit. He then goes on with zeal to bring salvation to others that could only be powered by a profound love for humanity. So as a result of all this, he preaches not only justification, but sanctification. Isn't it interesting that stops 1-5 are roughly the journey to justification, having sins forgiven, and stops 6-10 roughly are the journey to sanctification? 89% of people never make it beyond stop number 5, which is committed to faith activities. And that means that only 11% have spent any serious time wondering if there is more, asking God, isn't there more to a relationship with you than praying for forgiveness and bringing a dish for the potluck? It's also worth noting that these stops are more practical observation than biblical necessity. God is not bound to march people through steps 3-10. But what I do think is really interesting is that researchers found that people who do manage to get to stops 9-10, you know, profound love for God and humanity, they've gone through stops 7-8, brokenness and surrender. Now, from the Bible's point of view, stop 8, choosing to surrender and submit fully to God, that belongs back with stop 4, confessing Jesus as Savior. I mean, for example, it would be very biblical for someone to jump right from 3-7. Their concern from sin turns to brokenness, at which point they surrender their lives in service to Jesus and find salvation in Christ. And this is what this scripture is talking about today. We're freed from sin and enslaved to God, and that brings sanctification. Sanctification is our calling. It is the point. Profound love of God and profound love of humanity. And it is the ultimate goal of the Christian life, because transformed people are used by God to transform the world. Make it to stop 10, and you are fulfilling Jesus' greatest commandments, but fall short of them, and you're not living out the fullness of the Christian identity. You're not living the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. We don't get there on our own. John Wesley helps us to understand that every step that we take along the journey is a work of God's grace. Even before someone believes in God, God works in their lives. That's called prevenient grace. God puts people in our lives to tell us about the thing called sin. And from that point, we can resist God and stay indifferent to sin. That's stop 2. Or we can become convicted of our sin. That's stop 3. And we can take the next step to ask Jesus for forgiveness. That's stop 4. That all is the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is God's grace. It's God at work when we realize that the Christian life demands a response. And so we get involved in the church. And then as the work of sanctification begins, God works to unsettle us, to make us long for a real relationship and not just some transactional exchange. God's grace puts in us a season of holy discontent, whereby God's grace, we recognize our desperate need for God and are broken of our self-reliance. By the Spirit's power, we surrender fully to Christ and go on to experience a love for God and a love for humanity that words cannot express. Lots of people apparently think, according to this research, that God is done with them once they join the church and begin to participate in its activities. But as you can see, these people have only come halfway. God is just getting started. And if they're attentive, God is going to put into them that desire for more. And sometimes they'll think that the more that they desire is more information, more Bible knowledge, for example, or more activity. In reality, though, God is drawing them into a deeper relationship of Christ-like love. It's a costly relationship, a sanctifying relationship. Do you have a profound love for God? Do you have a profound love for humanity? If not, then don't stop being active in the church. Don't stop at being active in the church. God's got more for you. And the best of the gospel, get this is good. The best of the gospel is the rest of the gospel. Lean into God's work in your life. We need to let ourselves get unsettled. For this is the will of God, your sanctification.